across all the world that believe in Jesus Christ and love Jesus Christ. Lord, we gather as one family to celebrate this wonderful day that changed the world 2,000 years ago. He is risen and He is with us, and Jesus is certainly coming for us. We praise You, O God, and we thank You that we know the truth and that we have been set free. And Lord, we know that right now many, many are tuning in live and listening. And Lord, in the overflow room here in the chapel, Lord, I pray this morning, if there is anyone in our services that doesn't have a true living relationship with the King of Kings and the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord, let them hear this word this morning. And let it penetrate their hearts. And God, let them be saved and walk out of this place a free man and a free woman or a free child, whatever it is. Now, Lord, we praise You. Help me this morning to teach Your word accurately and faithfully, O God. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we all say, amen. Let's turn this Sunday to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And while you're turning there, I want to read the resurrection story. You're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read quickly from Matthew 28. It says, "And now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women," "do not be afraid, for I know who that you seek, Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Now come and see the place where the Lord lay, and listen to what the angel told the women. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." That is the incredible wisdom of God. Listen carefully and learn from this. If you want something spread, just go tell the women. Amen? Is that the... All right. All right, that's my only joke today. Sorry about that. I'll try that on the second service, maybe. The violence of Good Friday is over. It's a horrible death. The butchery that he went through, paying for the sins of our sins, the sins of the world. But our faith this morning is not in an empty tomb 2,000 years ago. Amen? Our faith is in the risen Savior who came out of that tomb, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen carefully now. Easter, Resurrection Sunday, is not about death. Friday was about death. Sunday is about life, everlasting life, coming to life and living. Now I'm going to ask you a question now. When was the last time you heard the word pitiable? Say that word with me. Pitiable. I mean, just the word itself sounds horrible, doesn't it? Pitiable. When's the last time you used that word in a text? Just raise your hand. Go ahead. No one. What's wrong? When's the last time you used that word in a tweet? You tweeted pitiable. Or say in one of your emails or whatever, or maybe you posted that word on Facebook. Maybe that's your sign name or something. I don't know. The word pitiable is a terrible word. It is a word that describes a person's condition, whether they truly know it or not. That's what's so frightening about that word, pitiable. Let me use it in a sentence. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 there and look at verse 19. It says, "If in this life," the life that we have right now, "if," it says, "only if we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Can you believe that? The most pitiable. That word, did you know that that word is only used twice in the entire New Testament? It's used here, and it's used by Jesus our Lord when he wrote had the letter sent to there at the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church in Revelation 3:17, and that word is translated there as wretched. The word is translated there as miserable. The word pitiable means this, a person who is worthy of pity, whether they know it or not. A person that is full of misery, and it literally means they deserve more pity than anyone else in the world, regardless of their circumstances. They could be the richest person on earth or the poorest on earth. Regardless of their circumstances, the Bible says they are to be pitied. Now, let me start off this Resurrection Sunday in a negative, if you will. What if there was no resurrection? What if Jesus did not rise from the dead? What about those who do not believe in the resurrection of Christ? What about those that we who believe in the resurrection of Christ, if it did not happen? Let's look this morning, beginning in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's learn some things about this Resurrection Sunday. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, and how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is what? He's not risen. In other words, a person who believes that Jesus has risen, not risen from the dead, and you're in the church, there's a problem there. In other words, we should be pitied. And Jesus' body is still somewhere in Jerusalem. It's still been there for 2,000 years. He's just a dead person. And if Christ is not risen, and watch this, then our preaching is useless. It's empty. And your faith, that's all of our faith. Look at it. It's worthless. It's empty. Why? Because we have faith in someone who's not even alive, that is not risen from the dead. How pitiable, how horrible is that? That means there's not any good news this morning. We know that's a lie. It means there's only going to be bad news. As a matter of fact, there's no reason to even be here. We should be hunting Easter eggs. We should be hunting Easter eggs. That sounds good, you know, on the live front. No, it means, listen, it means that if Christ has not risen from the dead as he said that he would and prophesied that he would on the third day, it means that Christianity is a sham. It means without the resurrection, there should not be the church at all. See, we just came this morning. We were singing make-believe songs to a make-believe Savior because we don't have one. He's dead. Look at verse 15. And yes, we are found liars or false witnesses of God because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Isn't that horrible? How pitiable is that? In other words, every church right now, they should lock the doors, they should close down, they should sell their buildings, give them away. Why? Because every Christian of all time and all of the world this morning is totally deceived. And not only totally deceived, it means that we would find ourselves just the biggest liars in all of the world. It means that the New Testament, if Christ is not risen from the dead, it means the New Testament is not worth the paper that it's written on. That it should, matter of fact, let me tell you something. It means that that every person should run from this book because it's full of deception. Are you following me this morning? It means that we should run from every church because every church that believes that Jesus has risen from the dead is full of a bunch of liars. I said, oh, Lord, Bill, this is negative. No, listen up. That means that Peter and Paul and James and Matthew, all the rest of them, it means every pastor, all Christians in every generation, they are liars if Christ has not risen. Matter of fact, look down or back to verse 5 with me. And that he, meaning Jesus, he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, you know, and then the 12, the disciples, and after that, look who Jesus was seen by. Over 500 people at one time, of whom the greater part remained to the present. Some have died. Remember now, this was written 27 years after the resurrection of Jesus. It says, after that, look, he was seen by James. Now, that was his half-brother. And then all the other apostles. And then last of all, Paul says, he was seen by me. One is born out of due time. Remember, he saw him on the Damascus Road. Acts chapter 1 verse 3 says that Jesus appeared to the disciples for 40 days with many infallible proofs, speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Oh, now listen. Now how pitiable is that? If all these witnesses were just a bunch of liars, and all the disciples, even the two disciples on the Emmaus Road when Jesus showed up and talked to them along the way, that means they were lying. It means that Mary and all the women that came to the tomb and said, we've seen the stone rolled away and so forth, and we've seen the Lord. It means they lied. Not only that, it means that Peter and Andrew, I don't need to name them all, but you know, all of them except one, all of the 12, all of them died a horrible death, most by crucifixion, one by the sword and so forth. Only one was not martyred, the Apostle John. You know what that means if we were all liars and Christianity is a bunch of lies? Listen very carefully. It means this: they were crucified, the majority of them. And they were crucified and they all agreed to die a horrible death just to maintain a lie. I can promise you the church has never been in that kind of agreement, okay? No. Listen carefully. You know, men, they do die for a lie. But they die for a lie that they believe to be a truth. Men do not die for a lie if they know it is a lie. Are you following me? They don't do that. Now look at verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. That means we're just, it's empty. It's without a cause. It's just like chasing your own shadow, if you will. And look at this. And you are still in your what? Sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they have perished. Oh, how pitiable. To believe that we are saved, to believe on this Resurrection Sunday, 2,000 years after the stone was rolled away, that we are saved, sanctified, and justified, but it's only a state of mind. It's not true. That means that sin, it says you're still in your sins, it means sin is won. Sin won. Sin wasn't defeated. It also means that death is won. It says because those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they're perished. They're still in the grave. Nothing's going to happen to them. Look at verse 19. And if this, in this life, this is an incredible scripture. In this life only we have hope in Christ, Paul says, we are of all men the most pitiable. In other words, we should be pitied. And I'll tell you why. Because this is it. Life is, this is all we're going to get out of it. We're going to the grave, and listen carefully, there is absolutely no one to help us in this life. It means if Christ has not risen from the dead, we were wrong to put our hope in him. It means that all of this is nothing but a cruel joke, and the world was right. The cross is foolishness. It means that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, there is no Savior. How pitiable. For men and women of every generation to renounce the world for the world to come to find out there is no world to come. How pitiable for those of every generation in us who would who would deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow and serve someone who's not even alive and all for nothing. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, this book is untrue. And the scriptures that call God, where it says God cannot lie, Titus 1:2, we find that this book is telling us now that God has lied to all mankind. And I look at this and I say, oh God, this means if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it means that our faith in Christianity, well, there's not any Christianity. Because Christianity is a person. His name is Jesus. It means that Jesus didn't come from heaven. It means that Jesus is not the Son of God. It means not only that, it means that he wasn't born of a virgin and he's not Emmanuel. He's not God with us. It means that we are to be pitied. Oh, pitiable people. It means that we have no great high priest, no access to God. The blood of Jesus has not cleansed us. We're not new creations. Jesus is not preparing a place for us. He's not coming for us. But more than that, listen very carefully. It means that the one that we love deliberately lied and knowingly lied to all mankind. And you say, Bill, that's so depressing. Depressing. My Lord is alive. Jesus is alive. Verse 20, what does it say? But now Christ has risen from the dead. See, we're not to be pitied. Amen. We're not a pitiable people, but I know who is. Those that do not know the Lord. And I look here and I say, oh Lord, you know what? Here's the thing. Was Jesus the best con man in history, or was he the Son of God? We have to ask, yes. I remember many years ago reading Josh McDowell's book, More Than a Carpenter. Remember, he said, Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. Amen? Well, Jesus wasn't out of his mind. No, listen, I want us to pause and think about something this morning. May I say to you that those that are listening live and you that are here, that maybe you don't know the Lord, or maybe you haven't been in church for a long time and you're just back because it's Easter and so forth, and praise God that you are. But I want us to pause for a minute and think about something. Did you know that in every generation, when we're gone and Jesus, if he tarries, the next generation, every generation that has been, every generation that will be, is on trial. What do I mean by that? Well, we put Jesus on trial, don't we? Remember before you knew the Lord and people, before you came to Christ, and people say, oh, I don't know anything. You were making a judgment. You were saying Jesus doesn't exist, that Jesus is not real, that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. I'll tell you something. Every person is on trial this morning, is putting Jesus on trial in the heart of every person who has not asked Christ to come into their heart. And before you leave this morning, you know what? You're going to give a verdict. You're going to pass your opinion. You're going to say, this is what I believe. But before you do, I want to do something. Let's look at some facts, supernatural living facts from the Word of God. Amen. About our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news that I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand. We don't need to be pitied. We stand in the truth. Which also you are saved if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now listen carefully. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. He did not die for us. Yes, he did. But he died for what? Our sins. How did he do it? How did Jesus die for our sins? Look at the rest of it. It says according to the scriptures. There is nothing in the world more pitiable than a person who doesn't know that their sins have been paid for. Amen? There's nothing more pitiable for a person not to know or to remain in their sins once they have been paid for. Jesus paid for the sins of all mankind. Amen? John 1:29, what did he cry? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, the whole world. Oh, and I'm thinking, oh God, you're so good. He's taken our sins away. Where in the world did he take mankind's sin, all of our sin? Psalm 103 verse 12, as far as the east is from the west. That distance cannot be calculated, loved one. And I said, oh God, you're so good. See, Jesus died. Yes, but he died according to the scriptures, and he died for our sins, and that means that his death was not an accident. See, listen to me. Without the resurrection, the cross is nothing more than a terrible, horrible tragedy. Did you know that? That's all it is. See, if Jesus didn't come out of the tomb, the resurrection means absolutely nothing. Amen? See, people think, no, it's all the cross. No, no, no. Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, but had he not come out of that tomb, nothing. It wasn't true. Oh, how we need to recognize what this day has done for us. And look what it says. He was buried and that he rose again. Thank God, and never to die again. He rose again, not the first day, not the second day. What day did Jesus rise from the dead? The third day. And why did he do it? It was according to the scriptures. Jesus died a real death. He was placed in a real tomb, sealed by a real Pilate, and guarded by real Roman soldiers. Now listen, I've done too many funerals to even want to count them. But I have never left the graveyard and found the family posting a guard over the gravesite. Amen? I've never seen that. But here in the Bible, they did because they were terrified. Terrified that he was going to come forth. And he did come forth. Now, what is God's purpose? What is God trying to tell us this morning when we turn to the Word of God? Why has God given man so many supernatural facts from the Bible about Jesus the Messiah? We could ask ourselves 1,000 questions. Why was his death so violent? Why did he have to go through all that he went through? Why were men, they weren't satisfied with killing Jesus. They had to butcher him. Well, see, the Bible gives us all that information. The Bible tells us, you know, why they ripped his back to pieces. The Bible tells us why they plucked out his beard. The Bible tells us why the Roman soldiers spit in his face. The Bible tells us. We have the facts. It says in Isaiah 50 verse 6 about the Messiah prophesied 500 years before it ever happened. He says, I gave my back. I gave, that's of his own volition, willingly. I gave my back to those who struck me. That's the scourging. My cheeks to those who pulled out or plucked out my beard. I didn't hide my face from shame or spitting. No one on this planet that hears the good news of Jesus Christ should be a pitiable person. Amen? No way. Why did the Roman soldier there, when Jesus was on the cross, why did he pierce his side? Why did that happen? God told us 550 years before it ever happened in the book of Zechariah chapter 12. It says they will look upon him whom they've pierced. Why did they drive nails in the hands of Jesus? Why did they do that? Why did they put it especially into his hands and into his feet? Well, 1,000 years before that occurred, before crucifixion was even thought of at that time, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 22, verses 16 through 18, it says here, they pierce my hands and my feet. I count all of my bones. They look and stare up at me, him hanging upon the cross. Why did they gamble for Jesus' garments written 1,000 years before it ever happened? It says they divide my garments among them and my clothing. They cast lots. We just learned last Sunday on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Christ there from the book of Zechariah written 550 years before Christ entered Jerusalem. It told us exactly how the king was going to come into Jerusalem. And I started thinking, I said, oh Lord, remember what I said? Now, the children of Israel, they started rejoicing that, oh, behold, your king is coming riding on the colt of a donkey, having salvation. Listen, and what did I say? I said that prophecy, 550 years before it ever happened, it had to happen on the exact day, Sunday, the exact city, Jerusalem, the exact animal, had to be a donkey, it had to be the exact people, the children of Jerusalem, and it could only be ridden by one person, the Messiah, the King of Kings. Well, I would say the Bible is a very accurate book, wouldn't you? Matter of fact, not only that, if you've ever heard of Peter Stoner, he's gone home to be with the Lord now. He was a celebrated mathematician. He put together 8 prophecies, just 8 prophecies. Here they are. He said that the Messiah, number one, had to be betrayed. That's from the Word of God. Prophesied before it ever happened. But he had to be betrayed not by just anyone. It had to be betrayed by a friend. And he had to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, not 20, not gold, but silver. And those silver coins had to be thrown, and they were by Judas, if you remember, on the floor, but not just any floor, on the floor of the temple. And then they had to be picked up, and they had to be used to buy a potter's field, in other words, a graveyard. And one more, the person who did this, now listen carefully, the person that they're talking about had to be born. The Messiah had to be born in a city out of all the cities of the world at that time with less than 1,000 people in it. One city called Bethlehem. Now listen, I know in my heart that God doesn't want any person to be pitiable. Amen. Wretched or destitute. Oh, because see, a person that doesn't know Christ is pitiable. Did you know that just to fulfill that, would be one man fulfilling all those 8 prophecies would be 10 to the 17th power. That would be 10 with 17 zeros, okay? The chances, man, of any one man fulfilling just those 8 prophecies, 10 to the 17th power. That's unbelievable. How sure is God's word? Listen to Peter Stoner again. He says this, he helps us understand. He says, if we take 10 to the 17th power, that's 10 with 17 zeros, If we take 10 to the 17th silver dollars, that many silver dollars, okay, and lay them on the face of Texas, they will cover all the state 2 feet deep. Now mark just one of those silver dollars. Stir the whole mass thoroughly over all the state. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say that this is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Listen to what he says. The same chance the prophets would have had of writing these eight prophecies and having them all come true in any one man. Loved one, listen to me. They all came true in one man. Amen. Listen, the word of God is certain. The word of God is accurate. Jesus did rise from the dead, and the Bible is true. Jesus is here today. He's here with us. He lives in our hearts, and he's in our service right this minute. He did die for us. He did taste death for us. He did take all of our sin and defeat the devil for us and defeat the grave. And you know what? That means that heaven is real and hell is real. It also means that God is for you and a person doesn't have to be pitiable. Jesus took our place, rose again for us to give every person who wants one and wants him a brand new beginning. Amen. That is why the offer still stands. Because the day is coming when that's not going to, the age of grace is going to be coming to an end. Oh, listen, what is your verdict? I mean, really and truly, if you don't know the Lord, I mean, do you believe, well, he must be a liar, is he a lunatic, or is he really the Lord? You know, before you make that decision, let me say one other thing to you. You know, did you know that every person, if you don't believe in the resurrection, I promise you that you will. The reason I say that is because every person from the beginning of time till the end of time, every human being will be resurrected in the end. You hear me? Every person. That means that death, see, is not the end. It means that we're going to live after we die in this old body. It means we will live eternally someplace. It means that there's not going to be any escape. We can go through this life and act like we can live any way we want, and when we die, it's all over. But it's not all over. It's not all over at all. You know, this morning, you say, well, I'll give you my verdict. Well, before you say that, let me give you this verdict. God has the final verdict. Amen? Let me just read what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 5:28, he said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. And those who've done good to the resurrection of life, those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Listen to what Paul says there in Acts 24:15. There will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. At the end of the age, well, now, we're going to be resurrected at the rapture. In other words, that's when we get our glorified bodies. Amen? Oh, how great that's going to be. Now, if the rapture occurred today, boom, that means we'll never taste death. It means that we'll have our glorified bodies instantly. We know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the risen Lord, and we'll be with him forever and ever. But at the end of time, there are the two resurrections that take place. Remember, the first resurrection has to do with the martyred dead there in heaven. Those that were killed during the great tribulation period, the tribulation saints that love the Lord and so forth. And they're going to come forth and they're going to reign with the Lord 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom in glorified bodies. But after that, there's one of the most horrible times ever. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, or 11 rather, that says, John writing, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. All's going to be gone then. The earth is going to be gone. The heavens are going to be gone. We're going to be there, church. We're going to be there with the Lord. And there's going to be a throne. It's a great white throne. And him who sat upon it is the judge. And he is there to judge men, to judge women, to judge those who have been alive. And it says, I saw the dead, small and great, rich, powerful, poor, whatever. There's no standing then. And they were standing before God. Why? Because a verdict is coming. And books were opened. A book that's a record of a person's life. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, plural. That's the second resurrection. And people that are alive, wherever they may be, there at Hades or other places, they're going to be resurrected. And I know and believe with all my heart, they're going to be now in their bodies, but not in their, and not in glorified bodies, not bodies made for heaven, okay? And it says, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. So all those who perished there from the sea, from the first to the last, there they are standing before this throne, talking about the resurrection. And then death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works, that record of their life. You know, what a person does here is very important, isn't it? You know, to be pitiable is to not know Jesus. Oh, a person is to be so pitied. When I think of someone having to stand in that day, can you imagine being in Hades? That's where people that don't know the Lord now, they go to a place called Hades. Hell is not yet. Hell is at the very end of time. And there they are in torment, only to be pulled up. And now it's time. Judgment Day finally came. And they're standing before the Lord, and they're going to have to give an account. And the books are opened, and God says this in his word in Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it's good or bad. Imagine going before a courtroom, but there's not any jury. There's going to be a sentence, and there's nothing anyone can do about it. There'll be no cases deferred. There'll be no appeals. No one will be able to defend themselves in that day, and they're going to stand alone before God. And it says, and then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Now, that's hell. That's Gehenna. That's the final death, the second death. The second death, talking about the resurrection this morning, the second death is eternal separation from God. All of his love, all of his goodness, all of the incredible things that God had planned for man. Oh, how pitiable is that? To miss heaven. When all of our sins have been paid for. To miss all that God has. And it says, and that's probably the Lord calling right now. Jesus on the main line. Some of you have heard that old song, right? And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. How pitiable is that? A pitiable person is someone who's going to be separated from God for all eternity in Gehenna, in hell. Think about that. You say, Bill, don't mention hell on Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday. Listen, I can't deny what God has written. There is a hell. There is a heaven. You know, this is not it. This is not it. This is going to pass away. We really are going to have a glorified body. We really are going to be with the risen Savior. Our sins are really forgiven, and they're put away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? The tomb really is empty. And I said, oh God, how pitiable to be for a person to say, you know, I don't want the Lord. I don't want to be, you know, or any of those things. Oh, listen. It says their names were written in the book. Is your name in that book? That's something we need to know. Listen, if you're not in Christ, you're going to be called before the Lord and after you die, whenever the judgment day comes. It's not the end. Oh, how pitiable the person who's going to, especially that hears the good news, that you don't have to stand at the great white throne judgment. That the tomb really is empty. That Jesus really did rise from the dead. That he is here right now. You see, the church is not pitiable. Oh no, we know the truth, and the truth has set us free. And I look and I say, oh God, listen, there's going to be that sentence, and those books are going to be open. And listen to me, loved one, if you don't know the Lord, listen to me, it won't work in that day. Say, well, I did the best I could. That's not going to work. That won't work in that day. You either say, Jesus is my Lord, and if he is, man, you've got it made. But if Jesus is not your Lord, you know what? It's not going to be a happy day. It's going to be eternal darkness forever. You know, I was talking to a person one time and they said to me, as I was witnessing to them, I said, is your name written in the book of life? And they said, I don't want my name written in the book. I don't want my name in that book. I said, you don't know what you're saying. You're saying that you would rather be damned for all eternity. I don't want my name in that book. I went, oh God, how do I reach that person? Oh, how pitiable is that? How pitiable is a person who rejects Jesus to walk away from eternal life? And here's the truth. Now, folks, listen to me if you don't know the Lord. Here's the thing. This life is short. This life is going to be over. That's why Christians don't fear death. We don't have to fear death. Why? Our Savior conquered death. He conquered our sin. Not because we're good enough. Not because we're just a bunch of righteous, pious people. No, we're a bunch of sinners that God saved. Amen? Matter of fact, we're rebellious and stiff-necked, and God says, oh, they don't have a chance without me. You know what I mean? That's the truth. Oh, listen. How can you just say, I'm just going to live for this life when it's so short, just a few short years, and then live forever and ever and ever and ever, and you count it up, you can't count it up forever and ever without Christ. Away from Him in eternal darkness and eternal hell. Oh, listen, I don't know, what's your verdict, man? I mean, gosh, there's only one way to get your name in the book of life, and if you have not, listen carefully. If you've not confessed Jesus with your mouth, believed in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that means that your name is not in the book of life. Heaven is not your home. And of all the people in all of the earth, no matter how rich, no matter how powerful, no matter how healthy, no matter how poor, you are the most pitiable person on earth. And if you don't know the Lord, listen to me. Did you know that the church of Jesus Christ, meaning the saints of God, the believers, do you know that their heart breaks for you? Because see, they know that Satan has blinded your eyes and that he's trying to keep you from coming to Christ. He does. He wants you to live long enough to just experience death without Jesus. And then he knows that he has you forever and ever and ever. Jesus told us, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word, that's what I've been preaching this morning, is the word of God, and believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life. And here it is, and shall not come into the judgment, the great white throne judgment we just talked about, but has passed from death into life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the final proof that Christ is who he claimed to be. He's this living Son of God. He is Emmanuel. He is God in flesh. 100% God and 100% human. The resurrection proves that only Jesus and no one else has the power to forgive sin. And when he forgives sin, he cleanses us from all sin. Amen. He paid for our sins. Matter of fact, the resurrection has revealed that only Christ and no one else has the power over death and has defeated God's enemy and our enemy, the devil. Now listen to me. Man, all of us, man was not created for sin. Amen? No, we were not created for a casket. We were not created for a funeral. We were not created for the grave. Are you following me? No, Adam's the one that got us in trouble. You know? Listen, no, we were created to reign and to rule with our Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Jesus has paid for our sins, and he proved it when he came out of that empty tomb, rose from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God, and purged our sins forevermore. And he is soon, very soon, I pray, coming for the church. Let me close with this. Listen, we know that since Jesus has paid for our sins, if you don't know the Lord, now listen to me, why would you want to pay for them? Why would you pay for something that has already been paid for? Why would you suffer for all eternity? Think about that for a moment. You know, Jesus, what did Jesus say? He said, the thief cometh to steal, that's the devil. The thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. Not just everlasting life, life here and there, abundantly. Amen. Fathers, our heads are bowed this morning and our eyes are closed. We thank you, Father, for this Resurrection Sunday. We know that the risen Savior is here. We know, oh God, you are so good and so wonderful. And I pray right now, those that are in this service, those that are maybe in the cafe, in the main lobby, those that are listening live, if they don't know you, they've never asked Christ to come into their life. Maybe they've been out of church. Maybe they need to get right with you again. I don't know, Lord. Or maybe they've just never said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, listen, if you don't know Christ, I'm not talking about joining Calvary Chapel or joining a church. I'm talking about a living Lord. If you don't know Christ, oh, please, I beg you in Christ's name, invite him into your heart right now. You say, well, Bill, I don't know how to do that. Well, I can help you. I can help you if you'll just pray with me. Pray this prayer right now and ask Christ to come into your heart. Church, help me out right now. Say, Father, I'm a sinner. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is Lord and that you raised him from the dead. I want him to be my Savior. So right now, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. That he saved me. I'm saved in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around. This is a holy time and every Christian praying. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, don't get out of your seat or any of those things. This is only between you and God. If you prayed that prayer, you ask Christ to be the Lord of your life. You meant it in your heart. Just simply do this. Acknowledge your faith one more time by just simply lifting your hand, putting it right back down and say, Bill, I prayed that prayer this morning. I asked Christ to come. God bless you. I see that. That Christ, yes, God bless you too. But just I asked the Lord to come into my heart. Anyone else quickly? Just put, yes, God bless you back there. Anyone else say, Bill, I just prayed that prayer. I just asked Christ to come into my heart. Before I close in prayer, last call. Well, Father, there's no one like you. I just saw some men and women. No longer can they be called pitiable because Jesus Christ is the Lord of their life. They've been cleansed from their sin. Their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Heaven is their home. Oh, God, there's no one like you. There's no one like you. We praise you for this day. We honor you now. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. We're going to close with song and listen carefully.